First, I'm going to give an explanation because it's kind of, we're going to kind of start with a little bit of a question, and questions can kind of get you in trouble. Have you ever noticed that? Ever noticed how questions can kind of get you in trouble? I know half our congregation on the Friday before we left got a question sent out to you in a text, and it was, I'm going to give an explanation to that question that was sent out to half the people in our congregation this morning, because it was actually kind of humorous, but boy, was it embarrassing, and boy, was it time-consuming trying to answer that question to several people. So, on Friday, I think it was Friday before we left, Andrea says, hey, before you leave, you need to send out a message to everyone about the time change for Sunday. And I was like, you want me to do this on Friday? She's like, yep, I think we need to get it sent out to everyone so they know on this text message. So I'm like, okay. So I type out this entire really nice little text message about, you know, changing your clocks and stuff like that. And I typed it out on my text message, and I sent it out to the first group. Okay, so there's two groups that I send all my text messages out. I sent it out to the first group, and it went fine. Okay? And so what I do then is I copy that message, so I don't have to type it all out again. I just highlight it and copy it, and then I go to the next group and I paste it, that message, into that group's, and then I send it out again to everyone. Well, what happened was I did exactly like I normally do. I typed the message out, paste or cut it, copied it, went to the next group. I hit paste. I saw words pop up on the screen, and I didn't read them, and I hit send. And then as soon as I hit send, I looked at the words, and it said, this is what it said. I can't remember exactly, but it says, so did you have any more babies this morning? That's the message I sent to half of our congregation. Did you have any more babies this morning? And the explanation of that is okay, so Mikey Thacker's having calves, and so each morning I had, all week had been sending that message saying, hey, did you have any more babies? But I didn't say baby calves, it was just babies. So I hit the send button and I realized what I had done, and as soon as I realized, I went, no. And Andrew's like, what's wrong? And I didn't even get to explain what happened, and all of a sudden I get a phone call. I mean, like, it was within 15 seconds of me hitting the button, wasn't it? And it was Bill Van Landu, and he's like, who is this? What are you talking about? And I'm like, Bill, I was trying to explain it to Bill, and as I was trying to explain it to Bill on the phone, you can ask Andrew, this is the total truth, and as I'm trying to explain it to Bill what happened, my phone was going ding, 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 for like 3 minutes. I had like 15 or 20 text messages of people going, what are you talking about? What do you know? And all these other things coming over my phone. So, whew. So that was the explanation of what was going on Friday. And it was a long morning that morning trying to type everyone back and explain all those different things. So if you got one of those strange text messages, I apologize for that. And if you didn't get any text message and you'd like to get some strange text messages once in a while, let me know and I will make sure to get you on the list. You know, when we went down to Haiti, I wasn't sure exactly what I was going to do. I knew mainly one of the things that I wanted to do when I was down there, I wanted to see as many of my old students as I possibly could, because I wanted to reconnect with those kids that I got to teach while I was down there. And I actually didn't get to see too many of them. I got to see two of my students were teachers, or teachers' aides there at the school, and that was just absolutely awesome to get to see them and spend some time with them and talk with them. And then one of my students was like the person taking care of all the flights coming in for MAF, Missionary Aviation Fellowship. And so when we got back to Port-au-Prince on our way home, she came out to the airport, and I got to spend time with Mildred and see her, and that was absolutely awesome, and I just loved it. But one of the things, when we got down there, I found out that when I was down there in 2001, 2002, one of the main things that I wanted to do with the Bible classes that I was teaching, because I was teaching high school Bible classes, when I got down there, I realized they just had just regular Bibles, like devotional type Bibles that they were studying out of, and God really laid it on my heart back then that I wanted to teach them how to study a Bible. In order to do that, we had to get study Bibles down there. And so I called Pleasant Hill Church, where I was pastor at before we left down there, and I said, hey, I would really like you guys to get me about 50 or 60, because that was how many students I had at the time, study Bibles sent down, because I'd like to teach them how to use cross-referencing and study notes and how to use a concordance and stuff like that. Because, you know, we can give information, we can teach information as teachers, and that's well and good, and it's very important. But if you have students that are like me, I forget things so quickly. And so my philosophy, what I wanted to do, was be able to teach them how to learn, how to study the Bible for themselves. And Pleasant Hill Church was awesome. I mean, within 3 weeks, which is amazing, we had 3 crates of Bibles that were sent down. And so the rest of the year, I spent teaching all my high school students when we were down there how to cross-reference and how to do, how to study your Bible. And it was awesome. And they picked it up, and we just had a great time studying the book of Hebrews while we were down there. But what has happened since I was gone, there was only, you know, 50 or 60 Bibles that were sent down, and the classes have grown so large. I mean, one class now, I think it was the sophomore class was all girls, the junior class. The junior, freshman and junior classes are like 25 kids in each class. And so there's just not enough Bibles to go around, and so they kind of have gone back to just the regular Bibles for their study and the regular stuff. And the reason is they keep all the study Bibles in the college area now. And I got down there and I found that out, and it's still the same Bibles, and they're still in really good shape because they really do revere the Word of God there. And they still had all the Bibles that were there. And it just drove me crazy that they weren't continuing on with that study. And so they're saying, so what do you want to do, Eldon? You don't want to do construction or paint? When they said paint, I was like, man, I got to figure out something else to do because I cannot stand the paint. And I found out what was going on. I said, you know what? I would like to teach the Bible classes for the junior high and the high school, and I'd like to just teach them how to cross-reference. Just give them a beginning start. And so I was hauling the Bibles back and forth to all the different classes and doing that. And in order to teach them how to cross-reference, I had to pick out a subject that we would cross-reference. And so I looked at all the different passages that each one of the different groups were studying, and out of 6 classes, 4 of them had this one little phrase in it, in part of the passage that they were studying for that week, and it was the idea of the Son of God. And I thought, well, this is interesting. That's a neat little phrase. It's complicated and pretty big, but I think we can, you know, narrow it down in such a way that we can have a good study. And so I kind of started off with that idea, and there's a question that was asked of Jesus that starts off this entire Easter season that we're getting ready to celebrate. And it is in Luke chapter 22, verse 70. Luke chapter 22, verse 70. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages today. So Dan, I hope you're ready. I hope you guys get your fingers nimbled up, because we're going to be looking at quite a few. Luke chapter 22, I got to find it myself. And this is Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Verse 66, it says, at daybreak, the council, all the elders and the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. And Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. So there's something there. He says, if I tell you, you're not going to believe me anyway. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God, Jesus says. The Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. And so what he's saying is, when he says the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, and he's saying when he's going to be seated at the right hand, that means he's equal with God, okay? And they asked him, they all asked, are you, here's the question, are you then the Son of God? And he replied, you are right in saying, I am. Says that he said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. And the events of Easter, as we know it, start coming into play. One little question. Are you the Son of God? What is this idea of the Son of God? It means that Jesus, as a man, is equal to God the Father. Having all 3 components of being all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere at one time. And why was that so offensive to the Israelites or to the Sanhedrin or to the learned men at this time? Because you have to understand, the entire Jewish culture, the entire Jewish heritage, everything that they knew, everything that they believed was based around one idea. The Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one. Everything is based on that. Every aspect, every part of their tradition, every part of their belief is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, I'm not saying that right, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And when Jesus says that I am the Son of God, he's equating himself with God, but it's getting into their mind that he's saying that there's more than one God is what they're thinking in their mind. And that's not what God is saying. They just did not understand the idea of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the three are equal and one at the same time. But it's a concept that people had in their minds. There's a neat study that we did on the idea of the Son of God, and we use it for cross-referencing the idea of who said that Jesus was the Son of God. And we're going to go through that real quick. Quick enough, I guess. Of all the people in the New Testament who made that statement that you are, or Jesus is, the Son of God. So if you have your Bibles, grab them out real quick, nimble up your fingers, because we're going to look at this, because it turned out to be a really neat study that I got to do with all these kids. So we're going to start in the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 34. And this guy you would expect would say that Jesus is the Son of God, because his only purpose for being born was to proclaim that Jesus was the Son of God. So you would know it, you would think he would do it. Who do you think we're talking about? John the Baptist. So we're in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 32. It says, Then John gave this testimony. He says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove, remain on him, and I would not have known him. Listen to what he says. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, The man whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34 says, I have seen, John says this, he's like, he's got his arm up like this, he's got his right hand up, and he says, I have seen and I testify that this Jesus, is the Son of God. There's the first testimony we have. So John the Baptist, we expect that, because that's what he was born for. He was there to lead out the Messiah. So he says that he is the Son of God. Now take a look with me in John chapter 1, again, verse 49. So Jesus is calling his disciples, John chapter 1, and he's talking to Philip, and let's just go back to verse 43. It says, The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, Follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nazareth, Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip even called you. Then Nathanael declared, Here it is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You see the connection that he's making? You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. All of a sudden, he's starting to get this notion, okay? You are the Messiah, the King of Israel. All right, now take a look with me. So we got Nathanael, one of the apostles. Now take a look at Matthew. No, let's take a look at, let's just do Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Neat story. This is one of the passages the kids were studying. One of the favorite stories in the Bible of Jesus walking on the water. So you all remember the story? Jesus sent them on ahead, put them in the boat. They went out, and there was a storm raging, and it was getting crazy, and it was at night. And all of a sudden, they look out, and they see Jesus walking on the water, walking across the water, and they're terrified because they think they're seeing the ghost. They're not sure what they're seeing. And finally, as Jesus approaches, Peter says, If that's you, Lord, let me come out to you. And so he says, Come on out. And Peter steps out of the boat, one of the greatest stories in the Bible. This is awesome. So he steps out of the boat, and Peter, just a regular guy, actually starts to walk on the water also. And then the waves start crashing around him. He gets scared, and he starts to sink out. He cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out his hand, and he picks him up, and they get to the boat. And here we are in Matthew chapter 14, And it says, when they climbed back, verse 32, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him. All of a sudden, they just worshipped him and saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So all the apostles, all those disciples right then just proclaimed it out of their own mouths. They said, you are the Son of God. Interesting. Why would all of a sudden they start proclaiming that he is the Son of God? What happened that they recognized that he was the Son of God? Was it the walking on the water, the all-powerful? Was it the calming of the storm? Pretty good evidence. I mean, have you ever seen anyone else walk on water? Have you ever seen anyone else calm the winds and the waves, just boom at his command? He's in control. God is all-powerful. Those old telephones, aren't they just wonderful? So he's the Son of God. Take a look with me one more time in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Probably one of the most important places. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked Peter. He asked Peter, he said, who do people say that I am? Who the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but what about you? He asks, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. Now, remember, you were the king. Now you are the Christ. One's going to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, an important aspect that goes along with this passage right here is what Jesus says to him in reply. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You see, everyone who we're talking about today, Nathaniel, the apostles, they weren't saying it by their own power. They're talking about by the Holy Spirit, that God was inspiring them to give them the truth of who Jesus really was. You can go on, you can look at Peter said that, and that Paul said that later on in Acts. You can look at John said that. You can also look at some of the other people who said it. In John chapter 11, verse 27, there's a woman named Martha who gives the same confession that Jesus is the Son of God. But one of the ones that was just amazing to me was in Matthew chapter 27. You'd expect all these people. You'd expect that John the Baptist and all the apostles, you'd expect some of his closest followers like Martha to be able to say and be inspired to say that Jesus is the Son of God. But if you look at Matthew chapter 27, we have something really amazing happen. It's right after the crucifixion of Christ. In verse 51, it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn. Matthew 27, verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. In verse 54, it says, when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. So why is that significant? You got to understand, these guys, they had no background. They had no frame of reference. They weren't brought up in the temple. They weren't brought up with the teachings of the Jews. They had no understanding of who the Messiah was or what he meant or what he was supposed to do. They had no idea of any of the titles of the Son of God for the Jewish traditions. But here they were. They were men who were guarding Jesus. They were men who probably put the crown on his head or put the nails in his hands and his feet. They were the ones who were there to make sure that he was dead. And when they saw all these things and they saw how Christ died upon the cross, their response, their terrified response of what was going on was, this is the Son of God. Now, that's kind of neat. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just man's confession. It wasn't just man who said that this is the Son of God. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 35, you're going to find some angelic beings who say, this is the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, turn with me there. In proclaiming Jesus' coming, 1 verse 35, it says, The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called," look at, "the Son of God." But that's not it. If you take a look with me in Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 11. Backing up to verse 7, Jesus withdrew the disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and the regions across the Jordan around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. He had healed many so that those who were with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits, now look at this, whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out. What did they cry out? "You are the Son of God." The evil spirits. If that's not enough, remember Jesus' temptation? Remember when he was led into the desert, fasted for 40 days, and Satan came to him? In Matthew chapter 4, you remember this? At his weakest point, Satan comes to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Or if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from this whole point." You have to understand, when it says this in the Greek, when it says, "If you are the Son of God," the way that it's saying like, "So do you think you're all that, huh?" That he's, and I'm looking at Brett because he is all that. You know what I'm saying? And he know, and we all know it too. So it's saying like, "So you think you're all that?" The implication is, I'm asking the question, "So you think you're all that?" But the tone is, "And I know that you do." Not that you do. But you understand what I'm saying? The implication is, he's saying, "So if you are the Son of God, and I know that you are, turn these stones into bread." Or, "If you are the Son of God, and I know that you are, go ahead and throw yourself off this high place, and the angels will take care of you." Okay, so if the demons and Satan, who are Jesus' greatest opponents, if there is anyone in all the world that was going to try and discredit who Jesus was so people would not know the power and his position in this world, it would be those two groups, the demons and Satan. But they didn't do that. They didn't say, "So if you are a great prophet, or if you are John the Baptist, or if you are whatever, Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the great prophets, then do this." But he doesn't say that. He says, "If you are the Son of God, and you are, I know you are." If that's not enough for you, if it wasn't all these people, all these, you know, all the apostles and Martha and the centurion and all these different people, if you don't believe because Satan said it or the demons said it or the angels said it, then maybe you'll believe these three because God said it. Remember the whole baptism thing? When the dove came down, do you remember the voice? Remember what God said when the dove came down and lit on Christ? And he says, "This is what? My Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? When Moses and Elijah was there, and all of a sudden it says, "This is my Son." Jesus himself admitted it. Jesus says in Luke 22:70, actually we've already looked at it. When the Sanhedrin asked him, when the leaders asked him, they said, "Are you the Son of God?" He says, "Yes, I am the Son of God." The Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 1, I love this one. Romans chapter 1. This is the one all the kids had trouble with in Haiti. Because basically what I did, we did the cross-reference and we laid out all the different Bible verses that we were going to look at. We had them all in a big list and I gave them homework. They're like, "Oh, Mr. Eldon, you're giving us homework. You're a guest teacher. Why are you giving us homework?" I was like, "Because I love you." They're like, "Oh, don't love us so much." No, so I gave them homework. They all had to go and look up all these different passages and many more that I haven't even mentioned here. And they looked up each passage and they had to tell me or they had to write down who was saying it, who was giving that confession or who was giving that testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. And this was one of them that we had written down was Romans chapter 1. And a lot of them kind of got it mixed up and so we had a good discussion. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called upon to be apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who is, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit, listen to this, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. So who was it? Who said it? You guys are all sitting there looking at it. See if you're any smarter than high school Haitians. The Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says. It says, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. So we've got all these people. We've got the John the Baptist. We've got all the apostles. We have Martha. We have the centurion. We have the devil. We have demons. We have angels. We have the Father. We have the Son. We have the Holy Spirit all declaring to be the Son of God. But it doesn't matter. Because the only one who matters, who will declare and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is you. Your mom can say it. Your dad can say it. Your grandpa can say it. Your teacher can say it. Your pastor can say it. Your friends can say it. Your coworkers can say it. But the only one who really matters saying it is you. That's it. Because if you don't have the understanding, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're lost. You're dying. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. It matters what you believe and what you confess with your mouth. In 1 John chapter 5 says it as plainly as it can be said. And then I'm done. 1 I don't know how this can be summarized any better than what 1 John does. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. And it's true. It says, we accept man's testimony. We accept man's testimony. We can accept the apostles. We can accept Martha. We can accept the centurions, we can accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater. And we've got God's testimony, don't we? We've got the Father's testimony, we've got the Holy Spirit's testimony, we have Christ's testimony himself, which he has given about his Son. Verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. And anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I'm asking you a question. And honestly, the only way that you can answer this question is just like Peter, what Jesus said to Peter. He says, you can't even say this without God inspiring you to do it. You can't even do it. But I'm going to ask you the question, and you need to answer this question today. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, I ask this to every one of my students, every class I was in, because I didn't want to leave. I did not want to leave those kids without someone asking them point blank that question, because it is the most important question you will ever be asked in all of your life. Ever. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? My heart. with all of my being, I believe he is. And because of that one belief, because of that one answer, he changes everything about my life today and tomorrow. Because of that one belief, it changes every decision that I make from this point on. It's the most important question you'll ever ask. It's the most important question you will ever answer. Because it will take you from where you are to where God wants you to be with him. So I ask a question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Respond to him. Put your faith in him and trust him. Be obedient to what he tells you to do. For that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're going to sing a song. And that question is still out there. If you've never had the opportunity to answer that question, to respond to it in a way that you can make known who you are and where you stand, we're going to give you the opportunity to do so today. The question's out there as we're singing this song. If you're ready to answer that question, if you're ready to put your faith and trust in the one true God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we're singing this song, I'm going to invite you to come up. And at the end of the song, we're going to ask you that question point blank, right here, right now. Get it done. Get it over with. Get that part of your life established with the answer of one simple question. Do you believe? Do you believe who they said, who God said, who demons said, who was the Son of God? It's true. Let's stand.